It's again good to be here this evening and good to see everyone out. Those who are visiting with us, we're certainly thankful to have you and encourage you to come back every opportunity you might have to be with us here. Did you get me set up? I tell you what.
Technical difficulties.
I was going to say, I didn't know how to preach that.
Go ahead.
Got to watch these young fellas. That's some of the trouble Paul had with those people coming in him, you know. Oh, it's good to be here tonight. Good to sing these songs and be with our brethren and encourage one another. And I just appreciate all the good associations I've had up to this point. And it's been a real good week already. The Lord's blessed us with great weather for a gospel meeting. Can't anybody say, well, the weather's keeping me from coming out, because it's just been too good. And so thankful to Him for that. And thankful that you're here tonight, and encourage you to just pay attention. If you have questions, bring them to our attention. We'd be happy to discuss those with you. You know, I've got some headlines, and these are some headlines that have come up in the last few weeks. Well, really several months ago, but they came up over a period of several weeks after the Parkland school shooting. Most of us are all familiar with that. It made the news for quite a while and carried on with different ones from that school, and various news places used some of the footage there we saw. And so, they bring out quite a bit when there's a school shooting like that. And some of the headlines read, Florida shooting, 17 killed as gunman opens fire at Parkland High School. A horrific, horrific day. At least 17 killed in Florida. A school shooting. Anger bubbles over at funerals for Parkland school shooting victims. The righteous anger of the Parkland shooting teen survivors. New York Post cover said, Mr. President, please act. The Women's March plans a countrywide school walkout to protest for gun control. And then it goes on to say about this particular walkout, the walkout is a demand for Congress to pass legislation which will keep people safe from gun violence at school, on the streets, at home, and places of worship. So as you read these, and there were multitudes of other articles all along the same line as these particular articles, and do something, do this, Congress act, President do something, and the governor needs to do this, and of course there was blame going everywhere. Well, who pulled the trigger? Just stop and think about that for a minute. Who pulled the trigger? When you begin to look at these and read these articles, you think, well, President Trump must have pulled that trigger. You know, he did. Maybe he pulled the trigger. Well, maybe Congress pulled the trigger. They were blamed for not doing anything. Maybe they're the ones that pulled the trigger. Well, maybe it's the governor of Florida. You know, all these various stories, if you read many of them or listened to many of them, you find plenty of blame being cast around. Well, maybe it's the parents, or in his case, the step-parents. Maybe they're at fault. Maybe they're the ones that pulled the trigger. Well, maybe it's negligent teachers. Maybe teachers weren't paying attention to what he was doing. And as a result of that, then he got all upset at the teachers and finally shot a bunch of students. Maybe it was the bullying students. And from what I read and what I heard, some of the actual students said they did bully him. And so that was something that was done. So maybe they pulled the trigger. Well, maybe it's the NRA. Well, a whole lot came out against the NRA. You'd think, well, the NRA must have gone down there and encouraged him to go in there and shoot. Or could it have been Nicholas Cruz? Was he the one? You know, it's interesting, all the different things and how many things were said, but they really didn't focus on the individual who actually pulled the trigger. He's the one who went in there, and he's the one for whatever reason. And I would class, and this would be a generalization, but anybody who would do something like that cannot be altogether mentally sound. You know, just a normal person that gets angry wouldn't do something like that. And so I don't know what caused him to go over the edge and think this was something he needed to do. But still, he's the one who pulled the trigger. Now, in some of these articles, and I even heard it on the radio, there were people saying, why can't we just go back to the 50s? And there were some people, I don't know if these people were old enough that said this to remember the 50s. Maybe they've been told about the 50s. And so they'd make these statements because as they looked back or as they thought back or as they were told about the 50s, it would just seem like it must be an idyllic time when nothing like this would ever happen. So why couldn't we just go back to the 50s? There just weren't school mass shootings in the 50s. We didn't hear about those things. There weren't gangs and gang violence in the 50s. You know, there weren't groups of people pitted against one another in the 50s. What happened to these good old days? You know, it's amazing when we look back, and the older we get sometimes, we look back and we forget about some things in those old days, but we do remember the good aspects. And so we look back to those, those were the good old days. But if we ever went back to those, we think, no, that maybe they weren't that good. But still we think, well, this is better than it is today. Can't we just pass some laws that will help take us back to those good old days? Just enact some laws. That's what we need. And that's what they would seem to want Congress to do or the president to do. Just give us some laws that will fix all of these problems. Do something. I even heard that several times. And I'm sitting there, well, you tell us what to do. You want people to do something. What? Well, I don't know. Just do something. And so sometimes a lot of people all want something done. But if you got right down to the crux of the matter, they wouldn't want to do what it would really take to solve the problem. But they want something done. And you know, I want to look just briefly at some facts about the 50s. And really, I think more of the 60s. I was alive in the 50s for the most part, but I don't remember the 50s that well. I do remember the 60s better. And so some of these things will be probably a mixture between what would have been like maybe in the 50s or the 60s, but I can remember the 60s pretty well. You know, there were guns in the 50s. They've been around ever since they were invented. They've been around. People have had guns in our country. You know, there were white people and black people and Hispanics and Asians in the 50s. We had all different races in the 50s. They were here. Kids brought guns to school in the 50s. You know, I remember going to school, and I can remember the pickup trucks in the parking lot, and they had a gun rack in the back, and there were guns in there, and they were hanging, probably loaded. And not only that, the trucks weren't locked. You could go out there and open the door and get one if you wanted to. They were just sitting in the parking lot. People had guns in the 50s. People took them to school in the 50s. People carried knives to school in the 50s. That was common. Most all the boys had a knife in their pocket for various reasons. And so those things existed in the 50s. You know, there weren't any transgender kids in the 50s. I don't know what it was about the 50s and 60s, but most people understood what a boy was and what a girl was. We just seemed to were taught that somewhere, and we got that. And so there weren't any of these transgender kids in the 50s. There weren't any gay clubs in the 50s. You think about that now. The idea of a gay club, after school, the gays are going to meet in room so-and-so. Do you think you'd ever hear that in the 50s or the 60s? Not where I went to school. I'm sure that when I was in school, there might have been a few gay people in school, but you didn't know about it for the most part. They didn't advertise it. And so, you know, there just weren't anything like that in the 50s. Teachers weren't committing fornication with their students in the 50s. Now, we know that may have happened on occasion, but I never heard of it happening. And how many times do we hear that just common? It's getting so common now, it's almost not reported in the papers anymore. That young, it seems like younger teachers are committing fornication with high school students. Students who misbehaved in the 50s, they received corporal punishment at school in the 50s and usually at home as well. In fact, if you got punished at school, you really didn't want to get taken home. You'd just rather take care of it at school. Now, I know that because, sad to say, I received a few of those. You know, bend over, grab the ankles. You know, and you remembered, it seemed like you remembered better not to do whatever it was you did. And so, you know, that happened in the 50s. And my mother and my dad, they didn't run up there and criticize the teachers or the principals in the 50s. And like I say, it'd be better if my mother and father didn't find out about it. That'd just be better good with me. And you know what? There were actually school killings before the 50s, during the 50s, and after the 50s. And when you really listen to our news media today, you think this is a brand new thing. That this is just something that's come up in the last few years, all of these school killings, when that's really not the case. I know you can't read this, but if you could read it, here's a list of them, and there's more than this. I only put half of these on here. You can just Google it, mass shootings. And you Google it. This is in our country. You find a lot of them in Europe. You find them in Africa. You find them in the all over in the Middle East and the Far East. You find them all over the place when you just Google it and see how many mass killings there are. But you take, for example, the one that killed the most students and teachers was in 1927. It's the second one on that chart. 1927 in Bath Township, Michigan. 44 people were killed. Now, 38 were students, 6 were teachers. He used dynamite. He didn't use a gun. He set dynamite around the school and then blew it up. And then he went home and killed himself. Well, that was 44. Of course, you see Blacksburg, Virginia. You're familiar with that one. That was 32. But you can just see all down that list, different years. All of these are just schools. University of Texas had one where a sniper got up in the tower there and killed a large number there, 17 in 1966. I remember that one because my grandmother worked and she had taken me up in that building. And she took me up in it after the shooting, and you could see the bullet holes that were shot up at him from the law officers. And so, you know, school killings have always existed. It's not something that's new. We just have a 24/7 news cycle, and so when one happens, we just hear it over and over and over again until it thinks this must be the worst that's ever happened. When we go on, kids were punished for cursing in the 50s. You know, when I was in high school or whatever, now I wouldn't curse. But I guarantee you, I wouldn't curse a teacher. And I wouldn't curse so that they could hear me curse if I were cursing a student. And the teachers didn't curse. Now, at least they didn't curse in front of the students. That just wasn't done. You know, that's just not so now. There's kids, and I'm talking even small children now, they'll cuss out a teacher. They'll just say all sorts of foul things, and they won't get in trouble for it. You know, kids just didn't do that. Abortion was illegal in the 50s. You know, people respected life. People recognized that that baby in that womb was a life that had a soul from God. And they respected that life. What happened in 73 when you make abortions legal? And then it takes maybe a generation growing up with legal abortion, and you have 1 million to 1.5 million babies aborted every year in this country. You just stop and think about how the respect for life goes down. Well, then if you don't respect life in the womb, how long is it before you don't respect life outside the womb? You see, we've taught this to children in subtle ways over the decades. And so abortion was illegal. Kids were taught to stand for the national anthem and the Pledge of Allegiance in the 50s. But the truth is, they wanted to stand. I don't even remember it being much of a hard. You just stood and said the pledge. You stood when the national anthem. That's just what you did. And people loved the country that we lived in. They were taught to love it. And they appreciated the country. Yes, it has its faults. But it's still a wonderful place to live with a lot of wonderful freedoms that we all enjoy. There was no social media in the 50s. How many kids you would think want to go back to the 50s? They have to get rid of their little iPhones and their internet and their computers and all that. Oh, we're not going back there. Y'all can go, but I'm staying. That's what we'd hear. Well, school prayer in the 50s. Now, I have to admit the school prayers were pretty poor. You know, I'd listen to some kid would get over there and flip on the loudspeaker and screech across these speakers through the school, and they were just generic prayers. But the fact is, people respected God enough to pray to God, and it wasn't forbidden in the 50s. People prayed before football games and baseball games. We'd always had someone utter a prayer. And again, I'm not a strong advocate for that, but it's the attitude that we're going to stop that I would be concerned about. And so that was taking place. You know, the Ten Commandments were posted in public buildings in the 50s. And they're still posted in places. They're carved in granite in some places, so it'd be hard to get them off. But, you know, there's a lot of places where these city governments and all are trying to get the Ten Commandments out of any public building. And I know why, because the Ten Commandments, while most of the people that go by them and pass by them, they don't read them, and they don't really live lives showing that they respect those Ten Commandments. But the fact is, those Ten Commandments represent God. That's what they represent. And that it represents law and the fact that we are going to give an account one day. A lot of people don't want to be reminded about that. So let's just take them out of the building. Let's not be reminded about the fact that there is a God that we're going to give an account to. You know, when you think about the Ten Commandments, and I'm going to look through these this evening, but you think about the Ten Commandments. Now, we are not under the old law. I understand that. And you probably understand that as well. But when you look at all these commandments, even the one, remember the Sabbath day, there are principles behind those that still exist today. And those principles are bedrock principles, foundation that have always existed before they were written and after. And so when we look at these Ten Commandments, we can see why many people want to get rid of them. The first one, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am the Lord your God. Most people don't want to respect God. Because as they think about God, judgment enters into their mind. You shall have no other gods before me. None. You know, God is a jealous God. And God is a very exclusive God. You worship Him and Him alone, and that's it. There is no Muslim God. There is no Hindu God. There is no other God. There's only God, the true and living God, only one. And Him only shalt thou serve, just one God. Well, that doesn't fit well in our society today. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that's in the heaven above, that's in the earth beneath, or that's in the water underneath the earth. You don't make idols. Idols are false god. It's false worship. And yet there are many idols, even in our society today. Some are idols that people fall down before and worship. Others are idols like sports and recreation and careers and money that they worship as well, but not in the same way they worship an idol. But they certainly put that before serving God. And so this idea of making yourself an image and falling down before that image, many people are not satisfied with that. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. How many people violate that commandment in our country? You know, it's sad that people just look at God's name is just a cuss word, just a byword. That's the way they use it. And we've got people even that say, like, oh my God, oh gosh, you know. Well, those are just bywords. You're taking God's word name and you're not using it in a reverential way, an honorable way. So many people misuse and abuse the name of God. And God told his people at Mount Sinai, you shall not take my name in vain. You just don't use my name that way. And so many people in our society, that does not sit well. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I know we're not under the Sabbath law, just as I said a few minutes ago. But the idea that we still ought to worship God and worship God on a regular basis is certainly foreign to most people in our society. Even people who claim to be religious, claim to be Christians. There are some who may attend for just a short while somewhere, but then if they want to go on vacation, they go on vacation. Or if they want to go hunting, they go hunting. Or if they just want to do particularly anything, work in the yard, mow the grass, they don't think anything about not going to worship. You know, if I were to stay at home, and this isn't because I'm a preacher, because this would have been the way it was before I started preaching the gospel, but if I was just to stay at home on the Lord's Day, I don't know what I'd do. I'm not talking about if I were sick. I'm just talking about, I don't know what I would be thinking. I just couldn't think of straight if I wasn't able to get out and go worship God. And yet so many people in our society, they look at that as some sort of burden, some sort of task that's just really difficult to do. In fact, I think there's some Christians who think attendance at the services is, boy, they're making a great sacrifice. It shouldn't be a sacrifice. It's a privilege. It's a privilege that God will accept our worship. And we ought to be thankful that we can come and worship God. But how many people in our society, even religious people, they think nothing about not worshiping. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Honor your father and mother. Again, in our society today, look how many children speak so disrespectful to their parents. And their parents allow it. And the parents even act as if they're afraid of their children. Again, this honor has to be taught. God was teaching his people that you honor your mother and father. You take care of them. You respect them. And yet that's not being done in our society. You shall not murder. Now there's your law. You know, all these people want to talk about these mass shootings, school shootings, wherever these mass shootings occur. And they pass a law, pass a law. Well, there is a law. You shall not murder. Now that's God's law, but our Constitution, our laws and bylaws and all these civil governments, they all have laws against murder. Just murdering someone, whether you use a knife, whether you choke them, whether you beat them to death with your hands, or whether you shoot them, it's still against the law. And so there's already a law. The law didn't stop it. He said, well, we just need to pass some more laws. Pass laws about guns, all right. What if they use dynamite? Well, pass laws about that. What if they use a knife? You know, it's not a problem with laws. We've got lots of laws. So that's not going to solve the problem. It's wrong to murder. And yet, what else do? We allow young people to murder their children. And we call that abortion. That's sad. That's sad. You shall not commit adultery. How many adulterers and adulteresses live amongst us? You know, I go back to the 50s and the 60s. I remember, and I lived in a small town, so news traveled real fast in a small town. We had about 2,500 people. I can remember a fella that ran around on his wife and divorced his wife. That was the talk of the whole town. I mean, everybody talked about it. I still remember his name today. Doesn't matter, he's probably dead and gone now, but But everybody talked about him running around with this woman. They talked about that woman, how disgusting that was, how shameful that was. You ever hear that today? Why, it's a surprise when you find somebody that's been married 15, 20, 25, 30 years. It's a surprise now. You know, and I'm not talking about that there's not a legitimate reason for a divorce. Not talking about that. I'm just talking about the world itself looks at it. You live together. If you want to get married, fine. You get married. If you don't like each other, well, just quit and go find somebody else. You know, it's just common practice today. So much so that anytime we have a new person come to visit us at services, and then if they want to place membership, you know, we have to talk to them about their marriage situation. You know, we just have to do it because we care about their souls. That's why. And if they're living in adultery, they can't go to heaven. And so we have to try to help them out of that situation. But the sad thing is, a whole lot of people commit adultery today. You shall not steal. We teach people, do not steal. And yet how many people steal? They steal from their employer. They may steal time from their employer. They may steal material things from their employer. Or they may just steal from anyone or anybody. But God already has a law. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Don't lie. And yet how many people are likely to do that? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, anything that's your neighbor's. Just do not covet. I mean, our world's almost built around covetousness. If you want something, go get it. Then you get you a credit card and just charge that credit card up. If you fill that one up, get another card and fill that one up. You know, we have these commercials around Bowling Green, and you probably have them here. I haven't listened to the radio here. But, I mean, it's just every day we have these commercials about if you're overextended on your credit card, if you have more than $10,000 in debt, just call us. You don't have to pay it. That's what they tell them. He said, don't let the credit card companies lie to you. You don't have to pay it. Well, maybe the laws of our land are such that you can get away with paying it. But when you took that card, you were signing an agreement. And if you charge something, that's a debt that you owe. And you should pay that debt. And Christians should always pay their honest debts. But yet in our society, we're taught you just go out and buy anything you want. Get anything. Get as much as you can get. Well, if you can't pay for it, that's okay. That's okay. Well, have times really changed? You know, when you begin to stop and look, and when you've lived a little longer, if you're not as old as I am, when you live a little longer, you begin to look back, you realize, you know, things haven't really changed that much. It wasn't a lot different in the 50s or 60s than it was today. There were some differences here and there, but really times haven't really changed. Then when you go back and read history, and you go all the way back in the Old Testament, and you begin to read what God was telling His people, what you find out was people have always been the same. There is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. Isaiah 5 puts it this way, woe to those who call evil good and good for evil, who put darkness for light, light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. There's always people around that are twisting things. What should be looked on as good and wholesome and upright have been turned around to be evil. And the things that are evil have been turned around and said to be good. You know, you just look at the good things. Look at the good things our society. Why alcohol's good, look at all the money we make on it in taxes. The lottery's a good thing. Look at all the money we make off the lottery, you see. And they take things that are evil, things that are corrupt, things that destroy people's soul, and they said, those are good things. And then somebody comes along like us and say, well, you shouldn't live that way, and you shouldn't practice those things, and we're bad, you see. They hate those who teach them to try to be good. And those who would teach them to be bad and allow that and tolerate that, those are the people who are celebrated. Romans chapter 1 Paul writes, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and in their foolish hearts were darkened. Notice they knew God. How many people in our society claim to know God? They claim to know God, but notice, they don't glorify Him as God. Well, they say they love God, but then they don't do what God says in His book. Well, if they don't do what God says, they don't glorify God. They don't really love God. They're just serving Him with their lips, but not with their hearts. That's the way it was in Paul's day when he wrote this book. That's exactly the way it was then. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They claimed to be the smart ones, but in reality they were fools. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. God allowed them to do it. If you don't love me, you don't want to do my will, you go ahead to your own direction. You go on toward destruction. I've tried to save you. I've tried to show you the best way to live. But if you don't want to live that way, you go ahead and go that way. And then you look at the things, and I didn't list everything that was listed there. It would take two or three slides to do that. Unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wicked, malicious, envious, deceitful, evil minds, haters of God, violent, proud, disobedient to parents, untrustworthy, unloving, homosexuals, drunkards. You can go to Galatians 5:19-21 and read the list of the works of the flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, a whole list of those things. And those who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. You read every one of those sins that are listed in all those verses there. That was going on in the first century. And it's going on today. Times haven't really changed. People are committing the same sins today that they were committing 2,000 years ago and 2,000 years before that. The same sins. And so things aren't really new. We may have new ways of killing people, but there's always been murder. Jeremiah 6, thus says the Lord. And you know, Jeremiah wrote this, and God, of course, gave him the words to write, just before he's going to send his people into captivity. God did not want to send his people into captivity. God loved his people, and he sent prophets like Jeremiah to teach them His word and call them back, call them to repentance so they wouldn't have to suffer in captivity. Jeremiah writes, stand in the ways and say, ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. Now, today, if people want to know, well, how can we correct things? What can we do? Do something. Well, here's what you can do. Ask for the good ways. Go back. Now, we don't go back to Mount Sinai. We don't go back to the old law. But how about going back to the New Testament? Going back to what Jesus taught. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your enemies. You know. Think about what Jesus taught. How about let's just go back 2,000 years to the New Testament. Just beg people. That's where you find rest for your souls. That's where you get rid of mass killings. That's where you get rid of all the problems and all the gang violence and everything. Just go back to the New Testament. But notice what they said in Jeremiah's day. We will not walk therein. How sad is that? They wouldn't walk. And what happened? Those people went into Babylonian captivity. Many, many of them were killed in the destruction of Jerusalem. And the ones that were left alive were taken into captivity in Babylon. They weren't going to walk in the ways of the Lord. Well, how about today? Are people going to walk in God's ways today? No. We can show them the right way. We can do just like Jeremiah. We can say, here's the way to go. You want to solve these problems? Here's how to solve these problems. But sadly, in our day, it would be just like Jeremiah's. We will not walk therein. We're not giving up our lotteries. We're not going to give up our beer drinking. We're not giving up our immodesty, fornicating ways, our pornography. We're not going to give that up. We're not going to give up these sins that we love so much. Not giving up an adulterous maid. We're just not going to do it. We will not walk therein. Well, God will not force us. But God certainly shows us the way to find rest for our souls. You think about how many people in our society today have stress. Talk about stress, and then they have depression, and they've got all sorts of problems built up. And you begin to examine the causes for it. And if you dig deep enough, generally you'll find sin. It may be sin in their life, or it could be sin in somebody else's life near them that's causing these problems. But sin is the root of the problem. The solution? Go back. Go back to the New Testament. Obey what God teaches in His Word. Paul tells Timothy, know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now, we live in these last days. In case you're wondering what he's writing to, we live in the days he's writing about. For men will be lovers of themselves. Selfishness. And we have that today. Lovers of money. Yes. Boasters. Proud. Blasphemers. Disobedient to parents. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. Unforgiving. Slanderers. Without self-control. Brutal. Despisers of good. Traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Notice how all those people, all those sins, you think, well, those aren't godly people. They think they are. They have a form of godliness. In their minds, yeah, they can be greedy and they can be mean, they can be cruel, they can blaspheme, they can disobey parents and still look at them, oh, I love God. They have a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. This is the days in which he's writing about. Since the first century, we've been in these days. 2 Timothy 3. Paul writes Timothy and he says, but you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now you stop and think about what Paul's telling Timothy. He wants him to avoid all the problems, all the troubles that sin brings in one's life. Now that means persecution's going to stop and suffering's not going to stop and afflictions aren't going to stop, but there's a lot of trouble you can avoid just by obeying the Lord. And you'll rest easy in your mind knowing you're right with the Lord. And that gives you confidence and assurance. So he says, you continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Now notice this, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures. Now this isn't the case with everyone here, but for a lot of us it is. Probably from childhood, a lot of us were brought up to respect the Scriptures. We were taught the Holy Scriptures. We had parents who loved us and cared for us enough, you know, to take us to church services, to take us to Bible classes, to instruct us. So that's what he's telling Timothy. Know from whom you've learned them, that from childhood. You know where he learned them? He learned them from his mother and his grandmother. Not his father. His father was a Greek, evidently didn't care to teach him. But he had a mother and a grandmother that loved him. And they taught him. Which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. You know, you ever stop and think about Timothy? You think about his mother and his grandmother. And as they were bringing him up, they taught him the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they had. And they taught him those Old Testament Scriptures. Do you think it ever crossed their minds that their young Timothy, that precious baby they were teaching, was going to be a fellow laborer with the Apostle Paul? And that 2,000 years from when they raised him, we'd still be talking about their grandson and their son? No, they had no idea. They were just obeying God. You know, that's what we as parents and grandparents need to be doing with our children and grandchildren. Bringing them up, teaching them the Holy Scriptures. Bringing them to Bible class. Teaching them their Bible lessons. Teaching them at home. Impressing them with God's Word. We don't know what they may become in the kingdom. We don't know how God might use them. We just know this is what God tells us to do. We bring them up, and God will use them to accomplish great things somewhere when they learn those Holy Scriptures. And of course, we have the New Testament as well. We've got the complete revelation of God to teach our children and our grandchildren. How important is that? How many parents teach their children? They'll teach them how to fish. They'll teach them how to hunt. They'll teach them school. They'll tell you, you've got to do your homework. They'll teach them to brush their teeth. You brush your teeth. Make them brush their teeth. And then they get up about 8 or 9 years old. I don't want to go to Bible class. Well, okay, I'll leave you at home. And we let them stay home. I don't want to do my Bible lesson. And we make them brush their teeth. We make them do their school homework. That's important. You've got to do those things. Well, what's more important? Learning about God and doing God's will? Or having your teeth in your mouth? Wouldn't it be better to lose a few teeth and know about God? Stop, think. But parents have to teach. Grandparents have to teach. It's not just the job of Bible class teachers. That's a good thing, but that ought to be sort of the gravy on top of what they're getting at home. We have to teach our children, bring them up, look for opportunities to bring God's Word into their life and show them how it works in their life when they're doing their schoolwork, when they're watching television, when they're working around the house. Think about those precious souls God's blessed us with. You know, it's a sad thing sometimes when you're a preacher. And I know any preachers here probably had the same thing happen as happened to me as well. You'll have somebody that's about to die, and they're on their deathbed, and they know it, and they're a Christian, but they've got a son or a daughter that's unfaithful or that's not a Christian. And they'll call you, and they'll talk to you, and they'll say, whatever you can do, try to reach my child. Try to teach my child. And you know what? They're not interested then about whether or not they can play little league ball. They're not interested about whether they can fish or they can hunt. They're not concerned about those little things. What they're concerned about is their child and their child's soul. And maybe they know they didn't do everything they could have done. And maybe they're ashamed of that and they've repented of it. But still, what they're thinking about, saving the soul of that child. And that's more important. Because see, at that point in their life, they know that there's nothing more important than going to heaven. Nothing. And so they call for the preacher, the elders, other members of the church, and they ask for help. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is the most important book we have. It's more important that we learn what's in this book and apply it to our lives than anything else. And we need to impress that upon our children and our grandchildren. 2 Timothy 4, Paul says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. It's not a time to get up and just entertain folks. Not a social time. It's not a time to just make people feel good. No, Timothy, you preach the Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. If we're going to convert the world, it's going to be because we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's where God put His power, is in that gospel. That's why we preach the gospel. Preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound there means wholesome, healthy doctrine. Doctrine that's good for the soul. But according to their own desire, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That was Paul, we might say, his dying charge to Timothy. Timothy, he looked at as his son in the faith. He brought Timothy along with him, and he taught him, and he worked with him. And he's reminding Timothy, these are some important things. I'm about to leave this world, Timothy, but you do these things. You preach God's word. You just keep on preaching. They're not always going to like it. They're not always going to accept it. You keep preaching God's word. That's what they need to hear. Fulfill your ministry. Well, what can I do? We've already talked about some of those things. But if you're here and you're not a Christian, you can obey the Lord. That's the first thing you can do to make things better. You can choose that I'm going to do what the Lord's will says. I'm going to obey the Lord. And you do that by simply believing in Jesus Christ, repenting, confessing your faith, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That's what the Lord commands you to do. You just stop and think, that's what God says. And so, you think, what can I do about all these school shootings? Well, maybe nothing. We don't know that that'll change anything. But at least you will be right. So you obey the Lord. That's the first step. And then you want to try to help others. You be faithful. Be faithful until death, and you'll receive the crown of life. And then simply teach others to do the same. You cannot force them. But you can do it yourself. You can set an example for them to witness. They can see God working in your life. They might not listen to anything you'd say, but they can see God working in your life. And then teach them. Try to encourage them to do the same thing that you did. Save yourself and save those who hear you. If you're here this evening and need to obey the gospel, we encourage you to do it. We want you to do it right now while we stand and while we sing.